I'm going to refer to a book by Dr. James Sayer entitled Twisting of the Scripture. In 2 Peter 3:16-17, there are some things in Paul's letters hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware, lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. The word lawless men there means unaccountable. So men who are not accountable to anybody for what they teach or what they do or how they conduct their lives or ministries are spoken of in 2 Peter 3:16-17. You are to beware of them, lest you be carried away with the error of men who have no accountability to anybody and thereby lose your own stability. Shakespeare put it this way. In religion, what damned error but some sober brow will bless and approve it with a text, hiding the grossness with fair ornament. That's great. The bard had it nailed right down. No matter where you look in the field of religion, that would include Christianity, there's not some damned error, says Shakespeare, that somebody will soberly shake their head and quote a text from the Bible to prove. Nowhere is this more available to us to observe than in the error of what is called virtue by association. Virtue by association. People who misinterpret the Bible associate their teachings with those of figures accepted as authoritative by traditional Christians. In other words, if you want to put some weight behind your words, then you quote somebody who everybody knows is orthodox. You are thereby associating with them. People not paying attention to what you're saying do not realize that you are actually contradicting them. But the fact that you use their name, in the case of a biblical writer, means that you are paying lip service. And what you are trying to do is gather some virtue for yourself by associating with those people. Those who practice virtue by association also practice the error of inadequate evidence. In a courtroom, if you submit evidence which is inadequate to prove your point, the prosecutor or the defense attorney, whichever the case may be, will leap to his feet and say, "I object. There's no foundation for this." And then the judge sustains that. Now, we're not talking Perry Mason, where everybody confesses in the first reel, or the second. We're not talking about L.A. law, where there's more office work than there is trial work. We're actually talking about the reality of evidence. What is evidence? Verifiable data in context that cannot effectively be refuted. For instance, the police break into your room after a shot has been fired, and you are standing there with a smoking gun in your hand, and there is somebody apparently dead on the floor. There is irrefutable evidence that someone's dead. There is irrefutable evidence that the bullet from that gun killed them and that it was found in your hand. Now, there may be an explanation for all that, such as justifiable homicide and self-defense. Under the body, there may be a gun that the other person had or a knife. But when you walk in and you see it the way it is, you are looking at verifiable evidence. All those points can be verified. Nobody can deny that. There are people who use insufficient or inadequate evidence. Let me illustrate it from the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses are marvels at this. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they will say, "Don't you know that the Bible forbids blood transfusions?" And you say, "No, I didn't know that. Where does the Bible forbid blood transfusions?" "Why, in Leviticus chapter 17, God said, 'Thou shalt not eat the blood thereof.'" And it talks about bulls and goats and birds, animal blood. Jehovah's Witnesses, there's your evidence, thou shalt not eat the blood. And when you transfuse blood into your veins from another person, you are feeding that person in hospital terms, or you are giving them blood. They're eating the blood. You'd be surprised how many people hear that from Jehovah's Witnesses, and they never stop to ask a question. Is that adequate evidence? Does it prove blood transfusion is wrong? Answer? Of course it doesn't prove that it's wrong, because the context of the evidence is the sacrifice of animals. God isn't saying don't transfuse human blood. He couldn't have, because it wasn't known. It would be very much like explaining E equals MC squared to Joshua before Einstein formulated it. Joshua says, look at that. The sun stood still. And God said, actually, it didn't. It looks that way to you from where you're standing, Joshua, but E equals MC squared. And what you have to understand is that all bodies move relative to each other, and the acceleration of the earth is in juxtaposition to the sun, which is the center of your universe. Can you imagine God talking to Joshua this way? You can't, because that's technical, scientific vocabulary to a man who couldn't spell science. All he saw was that the sun appeared to stand still and he got daylight. That's all. So God speaks in an accommodating way to us in Scripture. He accommodates his vast intellect to our tiny brains. And he speaks to us in language which we can understand. A, E, I, O, U, sometimes Y. The cat ran out the door. God communicates in vocabulary we can understand. The New Testament has a basic vocabulary of 600 words. Did you know that? 600 basic words. God took 600 words to tell the greatest story ever told. And the commentaries on the New Testament would fill 50 warehouses. God did it much better. Very simply. So also, evidence. Ask for the evidence. I had a person call me on the Bible Answer Man program a couple weeks ago. The person said, I understand the Catholic Church took all references to reincarnation out of the Bible. I said, yeah, that's interesting. Where'd you hear that? Well, I've got this book. Well, what about the evidence? Now, where is the evidence that anybody took anything out? It doesn't say that. I said, no, it doesn't, does it? No. I said, then there isn't any evidence, is there? No. I said, why are you calling me? I mean, I didn't say to the person, there are better questions, friend, or you're wasting time. But this goes to demonstrate how just a simple question to your own mind can set a record straight, which is when somebody tells you something, ask yourself the question automatically. Sufficient evidence? Question mark. No. Leviticus 17 isn't talking about blood transfusion. It's talking about eating animal blood. Ah, but the Jehovah's Witness is undaunted. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, at the Council of Jerusalem, it tells the people there, abstain from things strangled and from blood. There you are. Abstain from blood. But it's right in the middle of a dietary statement by Jews practicing the dietary laws of Moses, where you strangled an animal, but you weren't supposed to do that. You were supposed to cut the animal's throat and turn it upside down and drain the blood out of the body, because animal blood communicates serum hepatitis. God knew that. So he said, don't drink the blood. Get it out of the body even before you eat it, because hepatitis virus love it. Can you imagine God explaining to the Council of Jerusalem or to the early Christians what a hepatitis virus was? When the microscope hadn't been invented, or an electron microscope? Nonsense. Couldn't do it. So all God said was, as you would say to your child, don't touch the hot stove. The child says, why? Because it will burn your little paw. Oh. And the screaming begins. See? We've all been through that. I've been through it 6 times. 5 times. Debbie didn't do it. Gonna find out. Have to find out. Insufficiency of evidence. You find this in all the cults. So the question you want to ask yourself in interpreting the Bible is this. When you come across something that somebody tells you on radio or television or you read in a book or even in your own studies, then you say, is there sufficient evidence? Does it really say that? Or am I just taking it out of context, ignoring the language, or not even seeing, obviously, it has nothing to do with that. Very important. Sufficiency of evidence. Acts 15 is talking about dietary laws. It's not at all talking about transfusing human blood. So, the virtue by association person will quote the Bible to prove their point, because the Bible gives them their authority. Another illustration. Eric Von Däniken wrote a series of books, and one of them was a bestseller called Chariot of the Gods. Von Däniken ignored any alternative explanation to anything that he decided. In fact, when he said it, it was so because he said it, not because the text said it. So when Von Däniken writes, pages 96 and 99 in his book, that God is an astronaut who visited from another galaxy, and that God was speaking of heavenly kingdoms when he said accompanied by heavenly hosts, those are other planets, or, as Von Däniken obviously says, quote, undoubtedly the Ark of the Covenant was electrically charged. Close quote. Evidence? Where does it say the Ark of the Covenant was electrically charged? It doesn't. Where does it say sparks went out from the Ark? It doesn't. But Von Däniken says, obviously it was electrically charged because when Uzzah touched it, it killed him. Now, how do you explain a wooden box carried on wooden poles off the ground with no wires, wood not being a conductor of electricity, how it got Uzzah? Well, Von Däniken doesn't have to worry about that because he's not a theologian. All he has to say is, undoubtedly. Obviously. This is known as the obvious fallacy. The obvious fallacy, which presents, oh, obviously this is true. Really? How do you know that? They die right there. I was debating a Lutheran minister who was a member of Elizabeth Clare Prophet's cult, Church Universal and Triumphant. And he was telling me about how reincarnation was taken out of the Bible on the June Cain Miller show. And I said, who took it out? When? Well, at this council. I said, where? The council had records. Where is it there? It's not there. Well, obviously they removed it. Why? That's the obvious fallacy. Which is, since you can't explain it, they did it. So, you and I close with this thought, you and I are handling the word of life, Scripture. It's the most important thing for communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, the written word. Either God spoke or he didn't. And if he did, you don't say obviously about it. It is a declaration. You don't come to virtue by association by just simply quoting the text and ignoring the message. Instead, you identify with the message, you preach the message, and that's obvious, that the message is consistent with the transformation of the life. You and I are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here handling the word of life. We are supposed to rightly interpret the word of truth. The Lord Jesus died in Calvary for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's our great high priest. He comes again to judge the world in righteousness. And he walks with us every day of our lives through the Holy Spirit and with his own presence to deliver us. All these things are part of the divine message. Just associating with it to get virtue for yourself isn't going to save you. What's going to save you is whether or not you truly believe it. And if you truly believe it, you have received him
as the Redeemer. The transformation of the life then becomes obvious. That's no fallacy. That's fact. We're disciples. The disciple is not greater than his Lord. The disciple is a representative of his Lord. In this class, we are trying to learn how to better represent him. You can better represent him by avoiding the obvious fallacy. You can better represent him by rejecting inadequate evidence. You can better represent him by not listening to people who associate with Christianity for the virtue it gives them, but testing them to see whether or not what they are saying is actually in accord with what Christianity teaches and who Jesus Christ is. Time magazine had an article last week. Cover story. Who was Jesus Christ? After 19 centuries, he still remains the center question mark in the minds of unbelievers. If he is who he said he was, their judgment is certain. And if he wasn't, then you must account for Christianity. You must account for its miracles. You must account for its message. You must account for our Western civilization arising from it. You must account for a phenomena that nobody can account for. Unless the man from Nazareth was more than a man. As Time magazine said, the church has taught he is God and man. Truly God and truly man. That is the faith of the Christian church. Let's avoid the twisting of the scriptures, whether it's in film, in print, or in person, which some, in practicing, have ordained their own destruction. We are not of those who perish, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Our Father, we love you. Because you have summoned us from the world of unbelief and the darkness of sin to walk with you. Bless thy word now to our hearts. Help us to see the importance of these things so that we may utilize them in our study of thy word and be better servants of thine, rightly interpreting the word of truth. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Jesus Christ's name, we praise you and thank you. Amen.